Chronicles. I did. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's what I... It's all right. I may decide to change it. I think I might change it. Are we ready, Mark? All right. Welcome to our study tonight. And we are continuing our study of God's sovereignty and God's control over all things, peoples, nations. And we are looking at, in particular, God's determines military victories. And so we are looking at some examples of that. The Bible says the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to whom? The Lord. Amen. We do make our preparations, but he determines the final outcome. And to that he gets the glory. And we're looking at examples in Scripture of God bringing about the victories. And we pointed out to you that what we have in Scripture is we have inspired history. We have God's story. We don't have the advantage when you and I look at the nightly news of having the inspired writer say, and God did this, and God was directing here. We have to supply that in our own minds, don't we? But in Scripture, we have that. It tells us about a battle and about a victory, and then it lets us know that it was God who was working behind the scenes to bring about the victory. And so it's important for us to learn from sacred history, from sacred Scripture, how God works in all situations. He works no less today than he did in the times of the nation of Israel. We just don't have the advantage of Scripture telling us how he was working. So we learn from the Scripture, and then we put that into our day and time, and we believe God is at work. We saw the example of Gideon. And when you think of Gideon, what do you think about, Sarah? He was a coward. All right. I usually think of the Bible, Gideon Bible, myself. Yeah. All right, but God used that coward to bring about a mighty victory that God might have the glory. 300 against 135,000. And then we saw Jonathan, how God used Jonathan and his armor bearer to defeat a number of Philistine troops and led to a great victory that day for the armies of God. And we looked at King Ben-Hadad, his defeat by the Lord as well, he was fighting against Ahab. And remember, Ahab defeated Ben-Hadad when they were fighting in the mountains. And his men came to him and said, their God's a God of the mountains, not a God of the valley. If you'll go and fight them in the valley, you'll win. Well, God sent a prophet to warn King Ahab, they're coming back in the spring. You need to get ready for them. And he got ready. He did his preparations. But because, God said, because they say that I'm a God of the mountains and not a God of the valley, I'm going to show them that I'm a God of the valley and a God of the mountains. Now, you know, there's a sermon in there somewhere. If I was prone to just take phrases of Scripture and make sermons out of them, I would make it. We don't have any problem seeing God on the mountain, do we? We're all for that. It's when we're in the valley that we have a hard time seeing God sometimes. It's when we're in the valley, Ed, that we tend to doubt that our God is a God of the lowest spots you can ever go. He's God there, just like he is on the highest places you can ever go. When you're on shouting ground, he's God. When you're in the weeping ground, he's still God. Because he is a God of the valleys as well as a God of the mountains. So when you're going through that valley of life, you remember that. He's a God of both. All right. Now, let's move to 2 Chronicles 32. I just kind of wanted to help you sneak up on the passage, so that's why I sent you to 2 Chronicles 20. But now I want you to go from there to 2 Chronicles 32. And we're going to see how God worked to bring about a victory against Sennacherib. Beginning in chapter 31, verse 20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judea. Now, when you think of Hezekiah, you think good king or bad king. And he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. So the writer wants us to know before he gets us into this contest between Sennacherib and Hezekiah that he was faithful and walking in obedience to the Lord. Because you remember the original, there's no chapter divisions, no verses. It all just comes and flows right together. So you would read, he did with all his heart and prospered. After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. Now when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he had intended to make war on Jerusalem, he decided with his officers and his warriors to cut off the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. So many people assembled and stopped up all the springs and the streams which flowed through the region, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find abundant water? All right, so they heard that Sennacherib was coming to besiege the city. And in those days, if you wanted to take a foreign city, what you would do is you would just put your army around the city. That was a siege. You wouldn't let anybody out. You wouldn't let anybody in. Eventually, they would starve to death because they couldn't get any food in, or die of thirst, or both. Now, they had some springs that actually flowed into Jerusalem, and so they wanted to kind of hide the sources of these springs so that the king of Assyria wouldn't take advantage of those. But they besieged them. They put around it. They took some responsibilities to try to help themselves. Verse 5, and he took courage and rebuilt the wall that had been broken down and erected towers on it and built another outside wall and strengthened the Millo in the city of David. That was kind of like a rampart, kind of a space between two places in the wall, and made weapons and shields in great number. Again, the scripture has no problem telling us about man's responsibility. At the same time, it tells us about God's sovereignty. It sees no contradiction at all. And they never allowed their understanding of God's sovereign power, that they understood the victory belonged to the Lord, they never let that stop them from preparing the horse for the day of victory, from taking cautious and prudent steps to defend themselves, to prepare themselves for the battle. Unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor in vain. But you do labor to build it. You just need the Lord there enabling and supplying the power. The watchman who guards the city guards in vain unless the Lord is watching. But he does guard it. So it doesn't say don't guard. So they took the responsibility to build the walls and erect towers and make weapons and shields in great number. And he appointed military officers over the people and gathered them to him in the square at the city gate and spoke encouragingly to them. So here King Hezekiah gets the people together and he says, now, Sennacherib wants to come after us. He's planning to make war. He wants to defeat us. But I want you to hear, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one, not the army, but the one with us is greater than the one with them. What's he saying? He's saying our God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is greater than any god or gods that they have with them. With him, that is with Yahweh, with Sennacherib is only an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So he makes preparation, but at the same time he calls on the people to trust God. He has not placed his confidence in what he has done. He's not saying, look, don't be afraid. Don't be worried. We have fortified our walls. They can stand against the worst of enemies and the mightiest of forces. Don't worry about that. We have built our weapons. They are good weapons. They'll last. No, he doesn't say that. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, because God, who is with us, is greater than the one who is with them. Now, the Assyrians were the most feared of all the ancient peoples, because they were so ruthless and they were so cruel and they were so mean. When they would defeat a city, they would cut the heads of the leaders off and stick them on poles outside the city, so that when anybody came by, they would see this is what the Assyrians do to those who oppose them. They take the mightiest men in the city, and they either would impale them and leave them up on the sticks, or cut their heads off and put their heads on sticks. They were known to flay the flesh off of people while they were alive. They were a fierce, cruel people. And so just the thought of them coming to make war with you would bring great fear among the people. That's one reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to the Assyrians. He knew how cruel and mean. They had a reputation of being atrociously mean and torturous. So Hezekiah says, look to the Lord. He will help us. He will fight. Now, after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem while he was besieging Lachish with all his forces with him, and against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and against all Judah who were at Jerusalem, saying, now look at what Sennacherib, how he tries to undermine their confidence in God. I just smell the sulfur all over this. Man, you can just tell this is coming from the devil. Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? In other words, rather than just surrendering, what are you trusting that you think you can stand against me? Is not Hezekiah misleading you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and by thirst, saying the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before one altar, and on it you shall burn incense? Sennacherib had his understanding of facts a little off here. Hezekiah had taken down the high places, but those high places were not used to worship God. They were used to worship the pagan gods. And so he's trying to say, well, you know, he took down the high places, so there's only one place you can worship your God now. That surely gives him less power than if there are a lot of places. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the lands? Were the gods of the nations of the lands able to do all to deliver their land from my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers utterly destroyed, who could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? He said, look back. Look back at my fathers. Look at me. No other nation's gods have been able to rescue them, have been able to save them. What makes you think your God can save you? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, or mislead you like this. And do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? His servant spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to insult the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of the lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. They called this out with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem, who were on the wall, to frighten and terrify them so that they might take the city. They were trying to get them so afraid that they would just surrender. They spoke of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now, this is an interjection by the sacred writer to say, man, they were treating the God of Israel as if he was just like the God of made with the hands of the people of the nations, just like he was nothing but a false idol. Now, I don't have to read the rest of this passage to know that they are getting on God's wrong side here, Sarah. I mean, they are challenging the wrong one when they're saying that. Hezekiah's prayer, verse 20. But King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned at his Sennacherib in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. The Lord sent one angel, and destroyed all of the mighty forces of Sennacherib. Just one. He didn't have to send two. Didn't have to send just one. That's all it needed. One angel. Destroy them. God gave the victory. And not only does God determine military victories, but he also determines military defeats. Now look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Because there are times when God brings his judgment on his people by allowing a foreign army to defeat them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, beginning with verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim. That's a wooden symbol of the female deity. And the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came to Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And he stood above the people and said to them, Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Who'd they stone? The messenger. This is where you get to saying, don't kill the messenger. All he was doing is delivering God's message, calling them what they were, sinful, and calling the judgment of God was going to come upon them. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son, and he died. He said, "May the Lord see and avenge." Now it happened at the turn of the year. See, now it happened that the army of the Arameans came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people, and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number of men. Yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. Just as God can bring military victories, he can bring military defeat. Even though there were only a small number of soldiers, because God has set his face against Jerusalem, those small soldiers of the Arameans defeated the armies of Joash. Again, look in 2 Chronicles 25, where we see the case of Amaziah, beginning with verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their fathers' households, under commanders of the hundreds, throughout Judah and Benjamin. And he took a census of those who were 20 years old and upward, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war and handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came into him, saying, "O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you." Now remember, they were divided up into Israel in the north, Judah in the south. It was Judah who was going to make war, and they hired these 100,000 men from Israel to come help them. And the prophet said, "Don't do that, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you do so, do it, be strong for the battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help and to bring down. You do this, and though your army is strong, you are going to be defeated, because God has the power to cause you to win and also to bring about defeat." Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord has much more to give you than this." In other words, he said, "I've already paid them all this money. What am I going to do?" He said, "Don't worry. God's got more to give you than that. You obey the Lord and let him take care of that." Then Amaziah dismissed them and the troops which came to him from Ephraim to go home. So their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. You say, "Well, why were they angry? He had paid them, and he just told them to go home." Well, because their reward for fighting was more than just the money they received. You remember, they got to take the spoils of the victory as well. That was part of the culture of that day. When you defeated a foreign army, you got to take anything that they had. You could take the spoils. Now, Amaziah strengthened himself and led his people forth. He went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir. And the sons of Judah also captured 10,000 alive and brought them to the top of the cliff and threw them down from the top of the cliff so that they were all dashed to pieces. Kind of gruesome, isn't it? But the troops whom Amaziah sent back from going with him to battle raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Bethoron and struck down 3,000 of them and plundered much spoil. So they got mad. So on the way back to Israel, they just said, "Well, we'll just take our spoil out of the people of Judah." Now, after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, He brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, And he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand? In other words, you defeated these people. So obviously your God is stronger than their God, and yet you go and take their gods and bring them back and you worship them. Where does that make sense? Why would you do something like that? So Joash, king of Israel, went up. He and Amaziah, king of Judah. Wait, have I jumped ahead of myself? 16. As he was talking with him, the king said to him, have we appointed you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down? Then the prophet stopped and said, I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, come up, let's face each other. He was just itching for a fight. Joash, that was in Lebanon, and trampled the thorn bush. You said, behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud in boasting. Now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you would fall and Judah with you? Oh, you just so think you so strong and mighty. You've had this one victory and you think you can come, but you're going to be trampled underfoot by this wild beast. Right? That was the story he was told. Right? It was the king who was the thorn bush was Judah, and the cedar was Israel, and he was seeking to come and take them, but you see what happened. The wild boar came and trampled them. But Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God. Now, here we got it. He would not listen. When the king of Israel said, I don't want to fight you, there's no need to fight you. If I fight you, you're going to lose. Now, that a man of peace would have said, great, let's just each stay in our own place. But Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God, that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent. Again, God not only determines military victories, but he determines military defeats. Our God is a God of victories. He's a God that lifts up. He's a God that humbles. He lifts up those that walk before him in humility. He humbles those that walk in pride before him. All right, Paul, if you'll come now and lead us in our prayer time.